This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Abu Ayyub al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, the great companion, once left Al-Madinah to go to Egypt in order to seek knowledge. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, that's something a lot of the Salaf did. Firstly, how many of us are willing to go to Egypt and another country in order to seek knowledge? But what's remarkable of this story is that he didn't go to seek knowledge as a whole. He went in order to search for one hadith. Allahu Akbar. He sacrificed his time, his money, his family, and went all the way to Egypt in order to seek one hadith. What's even more remarkable in this story is that Abu Ayyub al-Ansari already knew this hadith. In other words, he's traveling distant lands to search for one hadith. If that's not amazing enough, this is a hadith he already knew. Now, why is he doing that? As the narration mentions, لِكَيْ يَتَثَبَّدْ وَيَتَأَكَّدْ. So he can verify what he had. Did he have to travel? No, he doesn't have to. He could have written a letter to someone and say, look, can you verify this hadith? It's authentic or not? Right? That's what we would have done. Put a message on WhatsApp, right? Akhi, can you check this? Sheikh, can you check this hadith? Is it authentic? Alhamdulillah. But no, he wants to verify with himself, because this is the deen of Allah. This is knowledge of Allah. He doesn't want to muck around with it. It's not a game. It's not a toy. Right? This is how much the Salaf and the pious predecessors sacrificed for knowledge. What's even more remarkable, subhanAllah, after he found out, was this hadith authentic or not? He realized what he had was authentic. It was authentic. Did he say, oh my God, bro, what a waste of time. You know, I've traveled all this way and it was authentic. What a waste of... No. He said, Alhamdulillah, what I have from Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam is authentic. And what did he do after this? If this story doesn't get better and better, does he go sightseeing? That's what we would have done. Go see the Nile River, go to the pyramids, and even the scholar said, is that permissible or not? Right? Go to Fir'aun, curse him a little bit more. No sightseeing for Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. He leaves Egypt and goes straight back to Al-Madinah. He doesn't want anything to get in the way between him and his intention of seeking knowledge. Allahu Akbar. Even though sightseeing is allowed, as long as what you are seeing and the place you're going to is something which is permissible. He doesn't go anywhere. He goes straight to Egypt and straight back. Allahu Akbar. This is the sacrifice of the companions and the pious predecessors. And that's why Khatib al-Baghdadi, rahimahullah, he authored a book entitled Al-Rihla fi Talib al-Hadith, which is commonly translated as the journey in seeking hadith or knowledge. But what he meant was the journey in seeking one hadith. This is an illustrious compilation of authentic narrations and stories of the pious predecessors who traveled distant lands, not to seek knowledge, to seek one piece of knowledge. That was it. That's what this whole book is about. It's just authentic narrations of those who traveled in order to seek one hadith or one ayah. Allahu Akbar. So why am I starting Quranic sciences with this? It's because we need to sacrifice for knowledge. And when you mention the stories of the pious predecessors and the companions, it motivates us. It motivates us to seek more. And they also said that if you were to give knowledge your all, it'd give you back a little bit. And we know this to be true. How many lessons, khutab, durus, lectures, muhadarat have we heard? Yet how many have we retained and remembered? In fact, how much have we implemented? And that's why they said, if you were to give knowledge, your all will give you back a little bit. So imagine when we're giving knowledge a little bit, right? A little bit. What are we going to get? And if you remember Ramadan revelations, we talked about hasanat habits. And it's not about doing earth-shattering changes in your life to start making your life better. That's not how you transform your life. But rather, it's about small daily habits on a consistent basis. That is it. So you know what? Daily, I want to sacrifice just 10, 15 minutes a day to seek knowledge, for instance. And over 1 year, as we said, if you were to change 1% of your day for an entire year, in 1 year's time, you will be 37 times better than the way you were when you started. It's about doing these small habits, inshallah ta'ala. Now, as the days in Ramadan go by, perhaps that motivation is dying out. And therefore, I thought I'd start with this to, inshallah, increase that motivation. And the way we do that is by learning about how the companions sacrificed for knowledge. So, Ulum al-Quran, the scholars, whenever they would get into a topic, they would define its terms first. So, we're going to start with, what does the word Quran mean? Now, from an Islamic perspective, we know the Islamic definition is the revelation sent by Jibreel to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's from Surah Al-Fatiha to Surah Al-Nas, for instance, right? We know what Quran is. But from a linguistic perspective, it has two meanings among many that we're going to focus on tonight. And that is, it comes from the Arabic word qara'a, which of course we all know means to recite. recite for the Prophet alayhi salam, read for us. And it also comes from the word qur, and qur in Arabic means a compilation. Something which is compiled, something which encompasses. And so therefore, in summary, the word Qur'an is a recitation and a compilation. Therefore, when it was first revealed, Allah Azza wa Jalla intended for it to be in a book later on, to be compiled, you see. And so we know, yes, Qur'an from Iqra, and subhanAllah, the first word revealed was an indication of what it's going to be called. Miracle. But look at other books of revelation. The first word wasn't revealed. The first word revealed in the Bible wasn't Bible or any derivative of that word. The first word of the Torah was, you know, that they have today, the corrupted version, wasn't a word that is connected to Torah. But subhanAllah, the first word revealed from the Quran was Iqra, Qara'an, Qara'a, Qur'anan. You see, it's a derivative of the word Quran. And Qur. The word qur means compilation, and that's why the word for town or city in Arabic is qariya. A qariya. A qariya is a town because it's something which has been compiled, you could say, or it encompasses many things. In a town, it's a compilation, or it's encompassed houses, it has encompassed apartments, streets, shops, marketplaces, parks, etc. And that's where the word qariya comes from qur. And therefore, in Arabic, remember this rule. Big words come from small words. Larger words are derived from smaller words. And that's the beauty of Arabic. You don't have, for instance, words just being made up, right? They're just made up for no reason. So you have the word bait in Arabic from bata. And bata in Arabic means to spend the night somewhere. You say bata ar-rajul fil masjid. He spent the night in the masjid. And that teaches you your house is a place where you spend the night. It teaches you adab, subhanAllah. So even the word bait, he's teaching you manners on having etiquette, in other words, staying in the home, not spending it out in, you know, clubs and pubs and doing drugs and out with the boys late at night. No, no, no. And that's why, subhanAllah, even the word in Arabic teach a person manners. Another word is al-khala. Khala, al-khala is used for the bathroom. And it comes from khulya or al-khalwa, I should say. Khalwa and khala in Arabic. Khala means to be, you could say, empty, right? Empty from. So al-khalwa is seclusion, right? There's no one around. It's empty, just you. That's why the bathroom is a place and the toilet is a place where it's just you, not like how they have public urinals. And once again, even the words in Arabic teach us how to have etiquette and manners even while relieving ourselves. Allahu Akbar, an amazing language indeed. And this is where we're going to end. This is the mind blower right here. Now, any language has four components to it, has four skill sets. Even in English, for instance, they teach you listening, they teach you reading, writing, and speaking. All languages have these four skill components. And depending how well you master all of those, okay, then you have comprehension, understanding. Right, every language have those four skills, even Arabic. Now, let's look at the Quran, how it relates to these four skills. Is the Quran something you can listen to? 100%. Is it something that is read and recited? No doubt. Is the Quran written? 100% it is. In a book form, it's compiled. Is it something that you speak, recite, and say? Of course it is. So you see, the Quran covers all four skill components. Allah Azza wa Jal has left nothing out in order to maximize our comprehension and understanding of the Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla wants us to understand the Quran. And that's why we're doing these lessons. We said, how can a person guide you if you don't understand them? So if we really want to understand, if we really want guidance from the Quran, and we all do, that's why we're here, then are we doing what we have to understand it? And so therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla does this. Why? To have maximum impact. Allah Azza wa Jalla is leaving nothing out to ensure we comprehend and understand the Quran to its fullest. Once again, other religions don't have these. Other religions don't have books necessarily that are recited like we have in the Salah as an act of worship. Once again, showing us that the Quran is the miracle of miracles. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to grant us a deeper understanding of His words. Continuing tomorrow with Ramadan revelations, we continue with tafsir, inshallah. And then the day after, we'll continue with definitions and we'll look at the word ayah and surah. Ayah doesn't mean verse, surah doesn't mean chapter. Stay tuned for that more on Thursday, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.